already warm. You find yourself naturally warming to some other group of Christians. How do you respond? What do you make of it all? How are we to think about this? What are we supposed to do in response to it? And of course, that can sort of play out within a church congregation, can't it? I mean, look at you. You're all so different. I mean, some of you are nuts. And how does it all play out? What do we do with differences? I shouldn't have said that. The vicar's nuts as well, asked Jill. Yeah, I know. Well, 1 Corinthians is going to give us a lot of help with some of those questions. And this particular passage, these first 17 verses, is going to give us real help with how we think about and approach that kind of thing. So, there's only two headings, but there's quite a few bits in between. So, verses 1 to 9. These verses, to rejoice together in who we are together. That's not a typo, it's an emphasis. Rejoice together in who we are together by God's kindness. God's grace has made us into something. And we're to rejoice in that together as who we are together. There are more than 8 alls in this passage, but I've only highlighted 8 for you. And the first is that emphasis that we are all together. That's the emphasis of Paul's introduction there. He says he's writing, Paul, you put your name at the beginning of a letter in the New Testament. And then he writes to this church. He'd been there. He'd pioneered the church in that city on one of his missionary journeys. A few years have passed. Other people have gone and helped them out. And he's come to write this letter to them. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified, we might say set apart, in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy, we might say set apart, people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Do you see, right at the beginning of this letter, there's this idea of being all together with all God's people. Yes, God's people in Corinth, people who've been set apart and belong to God. Set apart to be set apart. So once you become somebody set apart by God to be his, that then takes on a distinctive look. We're the people who obey his commands and sing his praises and pray to him and submit to his word and love one another and make his name known. So there's a distinctive living which goes with belonging to God. So the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. If you compare all the introductions in the New Testament, the emphasis here is that there is one people of God, together with all those everywhere. The Corinthian Christians are part of something much bigger. So, all together. And then Paul gives thanks for them in verse 4. Because of what God has done by his kindness, his grace, his undeserved favour through Jesus. Why? Because verse 5, for in him you have been enriched in every way. Christ's people, Christ's church, all together with all enrichment for those people. It's amazing, isn't it, what he says? You have been enriched in every way. I don't know, is that how you strolled into church this morning? Oh, yes. I'm going to meet with us who are enriched in every way. Particularly, he mentions in all speech, all kinds of speech, and with all knowledge. That these Christians in Corinth, they have a grasp of the truth They have a message to share. They know what they're on about. Gifted in all speech, all kinds of speech, and all knowledge. They know what they are on about. They know the gospel. They know the message. They understand it. They've taken it and owned it for themselves. God, in his kindness, has planted it in them, Paul says. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Paul brings the gospel. The people have responded in this way. That means God has enriched them in every way, in all speech and knowledge. You might want to think about that when you're chatting over coffee. That we are, Christian churches are gifted with all speech, all kinds of speech and all knowledge. All spiritual gifts. There's more to be said about spiritual gifts, but at this point, simply a gift that God has given. Doesn't mean that it's supernatural or spectacular, but it means it's spiritual. It is God-given by his Spirit. And so the Corinthians are to be using these. You do not lack any spiritual gift. Everything they need to keep living as God's people and to deal with one another and serve one another and enrich the life of the whole church, everything that they need for that has been given. All spiritual gifts. And that's great because it's an ongoing life, because they're waiting for something, as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. So as they wait for him, they can build each other up, they can help one another, they can serve the common good. And so all spiritual gifts for all time until the Lord Jesus returns. They're all together, enriched in every way. They know what they're talking about. They've been given every spiritual gift to get them through all that until the day that the Lord Jesus Christ appears. As you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to return, to be revealed. At which point, all purity will be theirs. So, verse 8, he will also... Oh no, that's the, I've missed one. So verse 8, he will also keep you firm to the end. That's for all time. That not only has Christ, God, given all this to his people, but he will keep his people until the Lord Jesus returns. We're given everything we need until the Lord Jesus returns. When all purity will be ours, he will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What God has started in his people will be finished. He sanctified them, he set them apart in Christ Jesus and called them to be holy. And they will be, we will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That will be finished when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And we ought to have, Paul says, he says you do have all security, all assurance that this is the case. Verse 9, God is faithful. You might feel, Corinthians, that you're wavering all over the place in your faith. God is faithful. And he's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, this is written to all Christian churches, isn't it? In effect. Because he writes to the church in Corinth and he says, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. Well, as Christian people, we call on the name of the Lord. That's who we are. And so Paul says to people like you and me, you are fully enriched with all kinds of speech and all knowledge, all the spiritual gifts that you need. I'm keeping you until the end. You will be pure. And you can have absolute assurance about that. Now, my next line says, is that how you view Holy Trinity Oswestry? Or whichever church you normally are part of. Paul's not saying that's a vision of who we should be. Paul is saying there's an image of who we are in Christ Jesus. Everything has been given. Paul will go as far as to say in chapter 3, all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are of Christ, and Christ is of God. So, I don't know, can I have a quick look around? Or don't. Man, when I was a school teacher, if that class were that disobedient, you know. Have a quick look around. Terrible. Corporately, all together, we should be able to say verse 4, shouldn't we? I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. And he's just given us all those alls to help us to see what the grace is that we've been given in Christ Jesus. Well, some of it, there's more to come. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you, given us in Christ Jesus. Because we can lift our eyes. I mean, this is true of an individual, of course, but we're thinking about church here. This is a corporate idea that Paul's writing about. It's us together. And he's already lifted our eyes to global church, for together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. I always thank my God for you, globally, because of his grace given in Christ Jesus. I wonder if we need to rediscover who we are together in Christ. I don't know about you, but since our brothers and sisters, almost 40 souls in all, went to Gabon, I've been feeling it a bit. Now, obviously, there's reasons for that, because Steve used to do half the preaching. But there's workload issues. But I'm feeling it as well, just in terms of our life together since then. I don't know if you are. Well, here's a way to think about it. So we've not lost any of these things because we've multiplied for the gospel. We still have all this grace. It's still all ours in the Lord Jesus. But maybe we need to rediscover that. Remind ourselves of its truth. Well, back to Corinth. Verses 1 to 9, these verses, I think, are the most surprising in the whole letter. Now, you might not think they're that surprising, pretty standard introduction to one of Paul's letters, but they are the most surprising verses in the letter because the church in Corinth is in a state. If you've read the Corinthian literature, this book and 2 Corinthians, it is in dire straits, the church in Corinth. If there was ever a city that you were going to move to and you'd have a quick look around at the state of the church and you'd think, right, we need to start something new, Corinth would be that city. There are all sorts of mistakes that they are making. One of the underlying desires of the Corinthian church is to be impressive in the eyes of the world. We need to be impressive if we're really going to be a good, useful church. Impressive. So it's like, you know, I mean, you might have thought I dressed to impress this morning. Don't know. But we do dress to impress, don't we? Sometimes you have to work out, what am I going to wear? Well, the Corinthian church had fallen hook, line, and sinker for that. They'd looked at the world and said, we're going to have to wear this if we're going to be impressive in the eyes of the world. They decided that they needed more than just the simple gospel message. They needed more than Paul's preaching of Christ and him crucified and risen. That wasn't enough. It wasn't impressive enough. They needed more. They were allowing sexual relations, they were accepting sexual relations within members of between members of the church that even the most liberal in the surrounding culture didn't approve of. Because that freedom, it's going to be impressive in the eyes of the world if we say, oh no, that's fine. Yeah, yeah, you can come and join us and you can do that. They were, what should we say, reshaping crucial doctrines like the resurrection of the dead. They still believed Jesus was risen from the dead, but they were very, very confused about whether we would rise from the dead. And because of their obsession with trying to be impressive to the world, they'd forgotten to love one another. They were taking each other to court, the secular court within, but between people in the church family, they were being selfish at the Lord's Supper, so people were going hungry, and they were divided. So they've got theological problems. They've got church problems. They've got moral problems. They've got problems with interacting with the world. That's like the whole thing. And Paul says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. That's a surprise when you've read the letter. I think we need to be slow to give up on God's church. And we need to let the Bible tell us what counts as God's church. God is faithful, who's called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. But more than being slow to give up on God's church, we need to learn to give thanks, even for churches like Corinth. Even when there are things that greatly disturb us. Paul is going to have a lot to say to the church in Corinth that is very clear. He's very stern with them. He rebukes them and rebukes them and rebukes them again. And these problems are around their togetherness, the gifts that they have, and the purity of their living. The very things that he's just said they have all of. But when he lays into them, in that sense, it's somehow in the context, in the security, that they are in the Lord now and will be in the Lord at his coming. So, verses 1 to 9 are a surprise. I don't think it's what I'd have written to Corinth. Well, more fool me, because we learn here what to do. So then we come to verses 10 to 17. Overcome divisions between Christians with the good news of Jesus. Paul is dismayed. Given who we are in Christ, it is absolutely terrible if there are divisions amongst us? Of course it is. Why would Paul say it any other way? He said we're all together in Christ. And so he is dismayed that given who they are together by God's kindness, that they are divided. He appeals to them to be united in verse 10 because verse 11, he's heard that there are quarrels among you. Some of you say, I follow Paul, some I follow Apollos, some I follow Cephas, and still others follow Christ. Within the church in Corinth, there are alignments with different people, with different movements, with different leaders. And there are even those who just rise above the whole thing and say, I follow Christ. Which, of course, is simply to say, and you don't do it as well as I do. It's just as divisive in that context. And Paul addresses this mistake by the Corinthians with the gospel. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, Paul is saying there's only one Jesus. There's only one Jesus Christ. And he alone is the one who was crucified for our sins. And so every Christian is baptized into his name. There is the gospel, Christ, him crucified and being baptized, saying, yes, I am with him. He wants to show that even spurious reasons for division aren't worth it. You can't divide over just the fact that some people might have been walking around saying, oh, well, I was baptized by Paul. You know, ooh, I was baptized by the Archbishop of Canterbury. Or, I was baptized by Steve. Or whatever. He'll have none of that. That's got nothing to do with it. Because there's only one Christ. Only he died for us. And it is into his name that we are baptized. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So Paul is saying, I serve the gospel of Christ crucified. I'm passing on a message. It's good news, but it is of Christ and him crucified. Now, I might not have been as wise or as eloquent as you Corinthians might have liked. Might not have been quite up to scratch, given the latest technology and standards and things you expect. But it is the gospel of Christ and his cross. And it is through that message that he can say to the Corinthians, you are together in Christ by God's kindness. See, Paul turned up in Corinth. He preached the gospel, and that magnificent vision of who God's people are in those first nine verses became a reality. God called them, they called on him. They were enriched in every way by God's kindness to them, which came to them through Paul preaching this gospel. So he doesn't need to be wise or eloquent or whatever. It's just plain, straightforward evidence of the power of that message, that this church has been formed in Corinth. It's the gospel of Christ and his cross which creates the Christian church. So division between Christians denies the apostolic gospel. If the gospel is the thing that creates this magnificent vision of God's people, then division denies that gospel. It works against it. It contradicts it. So division between Christians denies the apostolic gospel, but it is only the apostolic gospel that has the power to create the united church. So as Paul looks at the Corinth and sees their divisions, he comes straight back to the gospel, because that is the power to unite God's people. Duke of Wellington, pretty good soldier, I've heard. Did for Napoleon, with a bit of help from the Prussians. But there's a story, I've no idea if this is true, but it was told to me, and it's a great illustration, so I just keep passing it on. So Duke of Wellington, he's won the Battle of Waterloo, and he's back home in his village church, and it's time to come up for the bread and wine. And so in the normal sort of slightly chaotic Anglican way, they were working out who should go first and how you file up and file back. A gentleman reputedly said, no, you must go before me, sir. And apparently the Duke of Wellington replied, no, we're all equal here. Now, you see, that's what the cross does for us. It tells us that there is only one Christ and there is only one way that we can be saved, and it is by his death on the cross. So it doesn't matter if you're the Duke of Wellington or the servant boy, we are all made into this one people altogether only by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that gospel alone which has the power to unite people who want to say, oh no, if I'm with Cephas, I'm a little bit more impressive than you. And now I'm going with Paul because he's a bit more impressive. No, Apollos is the one I want to go with. If the cross is our message, then there cannot be divisions amongst God's people. It makes no sense. Because all of us are saved the same way, by the same death alone. So, how do we do verse 10? I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Well, I want to put it to you that church life, our life together, ecumenical life with other churches, is simply one long exercise in being corrected by the gospel. That's what Paul does. He says you're divided because you've forgotten the gospel. So be corrected by the gospel. Now, I know, you know, work. Do they still do corrections in school? Do you still have to do corrections? Okay. And unless you are have some kind of godlike knowledge, you'll always have corrections to do, won't you? Yeah, sorry, Lily, to remind you of that. Well, that is the Christian life. Paul is saying we are God's people altogether, and we are in constant need of correction by the gospel. Otherwise, well, that's what he says, verse 17, I was sent to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You see what Paul has put together here? He's put together thankfulness for all Christians, even though they are in a terrible state in their church, and correction by the cross, the gospel of the cross. That's where healing and putting things right is found. Now, I'm caricaturing a bit, but there's lots of churches where anybody, whatever, that's fine. You know, we'll never have any correction at all of anybody. Okay? And then there's those churches that it's just absolutely impossible to actually belong to because everything has to be corrected. and there's no way in because it's so tight. And Paul is saying, well, no, let's have a think about who we are already in Christ. And within the security of knowing who we are in Christ, let's correct each other in the light of the gospel. And let's work hard at correcting each other. That's where the Corinthian letter goes. Paul says, this is who we are in Christ. And I'm going to correct you and correct you and correct you with the gospel, sternly, through this letter. Now, I'm sorry to say that's going to be our experience as we go through this letter. So if we forget verses 1 to 9, we're going to get into all kinds of trouble. So we need to be rejoicing together in who we are together by God's kindness to us. And not to water that down. To know who we are securely in Christ by his kindness to us, and then be willing at every turn to be examined, to submit our answers, and to be sent back for corrections, and to be corrected again and again and again by the gospel that Paul preached. That's what Corinthians will do to us. That will be our life together. So if you do have conversations with people and you want to put them straight about something, try opening that conversation with something along the lines of verse 4. And then we may be effectively shaped more and more into the holy people that we're called to be. Let's pray together. Our Father, we find it almost hard to believe who you have made us to be in Christ. Enriched in every way, with every spiritual gift, secure for all time, certain to be blameless. And Father, that will happen because you are faithful. Father, help us to see one another, to see ourselves together as you see us. And then make us happy, Heavenly Father, to be corrected by your gospel. The gospel which puts us all on the same level. We're all equal here in Christ. And therefore stops us dividing. So, Father, help us as we work through this letter to put this into practice. To be thankful, to rejoice in who we are, and to overcome division through the good news of the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name and for your glory. Amen.